بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, as individuals, as families, communities, we set targets for ourselves. There are certain goals that we have in life. There are certain ambitions and so on and so forth that we have set, we have established, and we work throughout our lives, throughout the day, trying to achieve those goals and trying to realize those ambitions that we have set for ourselves, for our families, whether it is in the area of education, whether it is in terms of our deen, whether it is in terms of our worldly progress, and so on and so forth. As far as Ramadan is concerned, what is it that we seek? What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to allow us to acquire during the month of Ramadan? What is the goal? What is the objective? We hear it all the time. It is something that we need to be reminded of all the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explicitly set the target for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed the goal and the objective in Surah Al-Baqarah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam kama kutiba alal ladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that you become from amongst the muttaqeen and you develop the quality of taqwa. As far as taqwa is concerned, it's a very broad, comprehensive term. It is a very deep word in the Arabic language. It's so rich, the word taqwa, that even Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as great as an individual he was, as profound as a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was, with the deep and profound and amazing command that he had over the Arabic language, he still wanted a practical demonstration and he wanted a deeper understanding of how practically taqwa is implemented. So he goes to Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala and he says, Ya Ubay, tell me what is taqwa? How do you unpack the word for me so that I can practically imply it in my life? And I can understand from that example or your explanation and the demonstration whether I am living according to the requirement of taqwa or not. So Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu responded by asking him a question. He said, O Umar, have you ever walked along a path that has thorny bushes on either side of it? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala says, yes, of course, I have walked along such a path. We may have walked through such a path where you have thorny bushes on either side of a narrow path. So he asked Umar, what did you do? The moment you were going to step onto the path, what was it that you had done? What was the state of your mind at the time? The first thing I did, Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, is I take my clothes and I gather them to my side. And I walk along the path with a great degree of caution. And I am meticulous. And my every step is a calculated one. I'm paraphrasing the words of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In other words, I'm very mindful. I'm very conscious of what my surroundings are and the dangers that lurk along the path. I would not want a single thorn, whether it is a big mighty thorn or whether it may be a small little thorn, I would not want any of these to rip my garment and to rip my clothes. So Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala says, that is taqwa. That is taqwa. While we are treading the path of life, the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must tread in such a way that we are mindful, we are conscious, we are alert, we are vigilant. And we are not moving along that path recklessly. Think about that person who's walking along the path. He knows that there are dangers lying on either side of the road. He doesn't walk through that path recklessly, carelessly, not concerned about whether he injures himself or not. No, there is a certain state of mind, a psyche that overtakes him at that point and the time. And he is conscious throughout his movement along that path. That is taqwa Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So there is consciousness, you're conscious, there's alertness, you alert, you're mindful, there's a sense of fear as well. You fear the danger that lies out there, and that should be a believer living in this dunya. That you are constantly mindful about Allah. There is the state of mindfulness, consciousness. There's an element of fear of falling into the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then suffering the consequences thereof. So the whole objective and purpose of the month of Ramadan is so that we may focus on this very important goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had set for us, and so that we aspire not only during the month of Ramadan. This is a boot camp, it is a training process that we are undergoing. It just gives us a springboard, it gives us a framework, it gives us some type of direction and guideline that we may apply outside of the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken extensively in the Quran with regards to the qualities of the muttaqeen. Who are the muttaqeen? When we speak about taqwa, and in order to be from amongst them, what is it that I need to develop? What are the characteristics and the qualities that I must seek and tirelessly work towards developing in my life? Not again during the month of Ramadan only, but beyond the finish line as well. Some of the characteristics we would like to expound on in the time that we have before the khutbah are the opening verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the muttaqeen that the first attribute and quality that they possess, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. When Allah speaks of the Qur'an, and Allah says, you really want the Qur'an to guide you, to guide you, to act as your life manual, and to guide you through everything in life, hudan, hudan, guidance in every department and aspect of your life, whether it is your spiritual self, your religious state, whether it is your worldly affairs, in anything and everything. If you really want the Quran to guide you, Allah says, become from amongst the muttaqeen, hudan lil muttaqeen. The first attribute, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Now, we translate it as those who have brought iman. Who are the muttaqeen? Those who have brought iman in al-ghayb. Those who have brought iman in the unseen. Now, there are two words that we want to focus on and zoom in this particular verse of the Quran, and that is, what is iman? When we speak of iman, what really does iman entail? Iman is to wholeheartedly, unreservedly, accept with certitude, to unreservedly, unconditionally accept with certitude the statement of one out of the confidence and trust that you have in the person making the statement. That is iman. So I accept it unreservedly. There isn't an element of doubt. There's no element of even hesitation. There's no skepticism. It's iman. It is accepting with certitude. And the acceptance plus certitude stems from what? Stems from the level of confidence and trust you have in the one who made the statement. And the perfect example is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. When Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned from Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj, and he shared his experience with the people of Makkah, there were many who, because of lack of iman, they heard what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to say, and they mocked at him, they poked fun at him, they scoffed at him. But when the same thing was said to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what did he say? I believe him. That is iman. So regardless of what any other science may say, regardless of what any other authority or any other legislator may promote, I will not consider that as being, you know, in if it's in contrast with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I will not even give it any degree of consideration. Because iman demands from me that I wholeheartedly accept with certitude what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and that stems from my confidence in Allah. Confidence in Allah. Confidence in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is iman. Iman bil ghaib, to bring iman in all the aspects of al ghaib, that of the unseen. Again, regardless of whether it is accepted by any other authority or not, whether it is promoted by any other science or not, iman bil ghaib demands that I wholeheartedly, unreservedly accept it. And there's a difference between iman and having knowledge about something. Shaitan, he's got all the knowledge about al-ghayb. He experienced al-ghayb. He grew up in Jannah. Shaitan saw it, Iblis. He saw al-ghayb. He's got the knowledge of al-ghayb, but he does not have that iman. He did not wholeheartedly accept it with certitude. And there's a difference between the knowledge and iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, number one, about the muttaqeen, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They are those who have developed this firm conviction and iman in the world of the unseen and whatever exists in and beyond the temporary abode in which we live. The first attribute. The second attribute, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. Once they have established this foundation, the foundation of iman, that's the foundation, right? And think about a foundation after you've established a foundation, and the next thing you do is you put up a construction, a building on top of that foundation. The sequence of the verses here are, subhanAllah, like in every other part of the Quran, the sequence is something that requires our understanding. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, once they have established the foundation of iman, the next thing they do is yuqimuna salah. Yuqimun. Yuqimun, aqama yuqimu, the verb that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here to explain the characteristic of salah that they have developed in their lives, is a verb that linguistically means to construct and to build. If you look at Suratul Kahf, the famous incident of Musa and Khadir alayhi salam, when they came across a wall that was about to collapse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what did Khadir do? فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَن يَنْقَضَّ فَأَقَامَهُ. أَقَامَهُ, the same word that's used generally for salah. In fact, throughout the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about you offering your salah and you performing your salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this one word, aqama. When we look at the context it was used in over there, when Khadir alayhi salam, Allah says, aqamahu, 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 what did he do? He constructed the wall. He built the wall. So what do they do on the foundation of iman? They construct salah. They don't simply perform it. They don't simply fulfill it. They don't simply offer it. But salah is something that they have constructed on the foundation. There are two things that we learn from here. Number one, if there is no construction, you cannot see the foundation. The construction, if there's no foundation, you cannot see the construction, because the foundation lies below the ground. It is below the ground. So you might have a foundation, but no one built a building on that foundation. There's no proof. And there's no sign, there's no evidence that there is a foundation that lies beneath the earth. And that's what salah is. Salah is the evidence, it is the proof, it is the sign that there is a foundation that lies within the heart. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they don't simply perform it there, but they've constructed salah on that solid foundation of iman. And that's what salah is all about. It is something that I have constructed in my life. Come what may, salah is built upon iman. And it is the sign that there is iman, that there is a foundation that lies within the heart. And when we look at a construction, just another point of reflection. When we study a construction, or when we study a building, you will notice that anything within the building can be moved. So look at your home, for example. In the home, the furniture can be moved about. What is contained within the home, that can be moved. You can move it from one end to another, from one side to another. But the home itself, the building, the construction, the masjid, the four walls of the masjid, that cannot be moved. That cannot be moved. Salah is something that is constructed in my life. No matter what, come what may, whether it is a doctor's appointment, whether it is a social event, whether it is a meeting, those things can move about and those things can move around. But the construction of salah that has been constructed in my life, that can never move around. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They have this firm foundation of iman in al-ghayb. They accept from Allah and His Rasul with certitude, wholeheartedly, without any reservation, without skepticism, without any doubt, out of their confidence in Allah. Once they have established that foundation, to prove that that foundation lies within the heart, they've constructed salah upon that foundation. And come what may, that construction of salah that they built upon that foundation will remain firmly established on the foundation. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of another attribute of the muttaqin. Our talk this afternoon is on taqwa. The month of Ramadan is all about developing taqwa and becoming amongst the muttaqin. Who are the muttaqin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in detail elaborated their characteristics and their qualities in the Quran. There are so many for us to study, and we are studying a few of those characteristics this afternoon just to understand a glimpse of who really are the muttaqin. So Allah spoke of their iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of their salah and how seriously they consider their salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And the third attribute and quality that they have within them, once you have put up this beautiful structure and you have established a building upon the foundation, you don't stop there. There are other things that are required. There are other electrical requirements, plumbing requirements, and so on and so forth, that must be attended to in the construction itself, in order for that construction and for order that building to become functional and for you to enjoy living in that building. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks of their spending. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Who are the muttaqeen? They spend of that which we had given them. Generally in the Quran, when this verb is used for spending, yunfiqun, it refers to voluntary spending. So their spending is not confined only to the obligatory spending. Yunfiqun, they are those who spend voluntarily. They spend at every opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them to spend. Mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. And rizq here does not only refer to financial spending. Rizq in the form of the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with, that is a form of rizq. The skill that you enjoy, the position that you have, through whatever provision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you, you use that and you see that as a means of equipping others, empowering others, lifting others. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. This is another quality of the muttaqin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say وَمَا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Mercy upon the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say they spend all that they have, but they spend a portion of that which we had given them. A portion of it they spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of our pious predecessors, he had said with regards to spending that your charity is not accepted until you believe with conviction that you are more in need of the reward than the beggar is in need of the charity. That is a believer. You look at that spending from the wealth as an opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed you with in order for you to earn closeness to Allah azza wa jal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is another characteristic that is found within them, and they do it on a continuous basis. Elsewhere, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the quality of the muttaqeen, what does Allah say? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّى وَالضَّرَّى. Their circumstance does not determine how they spend or when they spend. Regardless of the circumstances, whether they are experiencing prosperity or whether they are living a life of adversity, they spend. Once Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was seen giving something insignificant in charity. It was an onion, one onion, basla. And someone asked her, that, oh Aisha, what do you seek to acquire and to achieve through this form of charity? It seems so insignificant. She said, that is all I could give. That was within my capacity. That was within my capacity to give, and that's a muttaqi. He gives according to his capacity and his financial situation, but he never stops giving. And this month of Ramadan is a month wherein we are required to give and to spend. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Shahrul Muwasat. It is the month of Muwasat. It is the month of showing sympathy. It is the month of showing care. It is the month wherein you share with others that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed you with. Ahsin kama ahsan Allahu ilayk. The people said to Qarun that listen, make ihsan. Be kind and be generous towards others in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was kind and generous towards you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of this characteristic of theirs. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, And there are those who brought iman. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the muttaqeen? One is they have brought iman in al-ghayb and they have brought iman in whatever was revealed to you, whatever was sent down to you. Now here, this refers to the Quran, number one, and it also refers to the second type of wahi. Wahi is of two types. You have al-wahi al-matlu, the wahi that is recited in the form of the Quran. That's one form of wahi. The other form of wahi is al-wahi al-ghayr matlu, the wahi that is not recited as the Quran is recited, and that is the prophetic traditions and the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, better known as sunnah. That is included here. They have brought iman in you fully, and they have brought iman in what was revealed to you. They have brought iman in the ahadith that were revealed to you. Ma yamtiqu anil hawa, in huwa illa wahyu yuha. Whatever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uttered is a form of wahi from Allah. And this refutes the claim of those who regard themselves as Quranists. You have in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesized the emergence of this ideology in his ummah, that there are people who feel and who claim and who believe that they reject every hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as wahi. So they do not follow a hadith of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they claim that they only follow the Quran. They say, we are the Quranists. We will only follow the Quran. The Quran itself rejects this and refutes this ideology that they seek to promote. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the muttaqeen are those who brought iman bima unzil ilayk, in whatever was revealed to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the form of the Quran and in every single statement that you make. So that's another quality of theirs. And again, we spoke about iman. So whether it is the Quran, whether it is ghayb, iman is to wholeheartedly accept with certitude the statement of the one in whom you have full confidence and trust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves on to the next attribute of the muttaqeen. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ And as far as the akhirah is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they have full yaqeen. We spoke of ilm. The first level is to have knowledge about something. One level above that is to have iman, to believe in something. When it comes to al-akhirah, notice, when it came to al-ghayb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they have iman in al-ghayb. When it comes to the wahi revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they have iman in that. When it comes to the previous scriptures that were revealed to the others, Allah says they have iman in that. But when it comes to akhirah, Allah says they don't only have iman, but what do they have? They have yaqeen. What is yaqeen? Yaqeen is to be overwhelmingly convinced about al-akhirah. Not only knowing about it, not just believing in it, but having an overwhelming conviction about al-akhirah. Why is it that when it comes to al-akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term yaqeen, that you must be overwhelmingly convinced about al-akhirah? Because our behavior on earth is governed by the level of yaqeen we have in akhirah. That's why yaqeen is required. If I feel I'm falling short in my spiritual obligations towards Allah, I'm falling short in my duties towards others, I'm falling short in whatever it may be, then we need to ask ourselves, what is the level of yaqeen that I have in akhirah? If we have yaqeen in al-akhirah, then our every action will be determined by our fear of the consequence that we are going to face in al-akhirah. And that's why it's so important for us to develop a firm and to develop a strong conviction in al-akhirah. What is al-akhirah? Al-akhirah is the separation, the moment, the separation of the body and the ruh. The moment the ruh departs from the body, the akhirah has started. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to have a glimpse of al-akhirah. When we go to a qabr, or when we go to a graveyard, and we stand at the side of an empty graveyard, you are looking into al-akhirah. That is al-akhirah. But the grave is a shell. You know, today you have property developers and so on and so forth, and they sell you an apartment, and they sell you a shell. They say, all we're going to sell you is we are selling you the shell. And you are required now to hire the services of certain service providers and so on and so forth, to have that entire home or that shell converted into an abode, to be converted into the home. The same applies to the qabr. The qabr is nothing but a shell. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the opportunity to convert that shell, to convert that qabr into an abode and to make it a home. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they have al-yaqeen in al-akhirah. Al-yaqeen, if we develop al-yaqeen in al-akhirah, we are overwhelmingly convinced by al-akhirah, then we will see, we will live as the most behaved human beings on planet earth. Because we are always concerned about the consequence of what we do because of the level of yaqeen we have in akhirah. I'll conclude with this. How do we develop that yaqeen? How do we develop that yaqeen to the point and to the level that everything I do is determined by my concern of what consequence I'm going to face in al-akhirah? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, how she beautifully explained it. She said that لو كان أول ما نزل من القرآن لا تشرب الخمر لقال الناس والله لا ندع الخمرة. If the first verses of the Quran, if the first verses of the Quran towards the Muslims while they were in Makkah al-Mukarramah, if the first verses were don't drink wine, don't commit zina, don't do this, don't do that, the people would have said, wallahi, we are not going to stop drinking wine. We are not going to stop committing zina. Those were not the first verses that were revealed. The do's and don'ts were not the first verses that were revealed. وَلَكِنْ أَوَّلْ مَا كَانَ مِنَ الْقُمَّا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ الْمُفَصَّلِ صُوَرُ الْمُفَصَّلِ أَلَّتِي فِيهَا ذِكْرُ النَّارُ وَذِكْرُ الْجَنَّةِ. But the first verses that were revealed and the first chapters of the Quran were revealed were chapters of the Quran and verses of the Quran that spoke of Akhirah, that spoke of Jannah, spoke of Jahannam, spoke of everything related to Al-Akhirah. Then when that yaqeen was established in their heart that there is Al-Akhirah and there is a life that comes beyond this life, and that certitude was entrenched and well established in their heart, then when Allah says do this, they did it. Don't do this, they did not do it. And that's what we need to focus on. And that's the core of it all, is to study Al-Akhirah. We no longer study Al-Akhirah. We do not speak about Al-Akhirah. Institutes and schools and madaris should have a dedicated section teaching our children about Al-Akhirah, taking them through the journey of Al-Akhirah, what happens in the qabr and what happens beyond in the minutest detail, in order for us to develop yaqeen al-akhirah. Read about akhirah, study akhirah. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, go to the graveyard. Alhamdulillah, we go and we recite and so on and so forth, which is good, but that's not the primary objective why we should go to the graveyard. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, go to the graveyard, fa innaha tudhakkirukum al-akhirah. Go there, stand at an open qabr, look into that qabr. I know of a senior, very very senior alim in Makkah al-Mukarramah, once a week he goes down into the qabr. He removes his upper garment, his kurta, and he lies down in the qabr to remind himself of his abode that he is heading towards. That creates within you that conviction and the yaqeen in al-akhirah. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the qualities and the attributes of the muttaqeen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with this salient quality that is found within them, especially that of the yaqeen in al-akhirah. Wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.